Well, good morning, everybody. And as always, it's such a privilege for me to be here and to be able to share and teach and actually learn as well. And so I know that with a group this size, it's always a little bit difficult with what my style of teaching is, okay? And that is, I like your feedback, not just nonverbal, which is awesome, okay? But definitely want you, if I ask a general question, please feel free to respond. The only request I'm going to make is that you talk loud enough so that everybody can hear you in the room, okay? And I will do my best to repeat it, but I just would ask you would help out in that way. Those of you that are on the Zoom link, the handout was sent to you by Rebecca in the recent email, if you want to take a look at that. And so hopefully it will be helpful to you. I elected not to do PowerPoint today. And so your handout is going to be where we really do our work on this. And I hope that one of the reasons I don't like using handouts is because then the climax of the end of the lesson usually is there at the handout. And it's kind of like, I want to hold that climax until I can really hit the kaboom on it, okay? Whenever Jay and Beth and David and Leslie or whatever their plans are, and whenever I get the privilege to be here, I love it, okay? Because there are so many people in here that the relationship goes so far back, and there's others of you that those relationships have started in recent years, and it's just been such a delight. And so just to thank you for letting me be here. I do want to just give you a little bit. I was given the permission, so to speak, of, Pat, you can teach on whatever. We're not expecting you to jump into the teaching series that we're on. So I had said yes to that. And then shortly after that, I had something happen in the office, my counseling situation, where all of a sudden this young woman said something that I was like, I need to give that a whole lot more thought, okay? And so she had been struggling, and she had been really unable to kind of move forward. And she ended up, she came into my office, and she said, pretty early on in our visit, and she said, I was talking with this woman, and so a woman I respect greatly, and she said, as she was kind of just going on and on and on, and the woman finally said to her, it sounds to me like you forgot about daily bread. And I was like, I had to agree, and then I had to go, wow, in the context of what she's saying, I can see things in my own heart and life, and it just really caused me to reflect. And so I asked for permission from Jay and David if I could speak on the topic of daily bread. Well, Jay says, well, that'd be great. We've covered it under the context of generosity. And I said, okay, that won't be the direction I'm going with it today. Is that okay? And he says, absolutely. So you are now going to hear something about daily bread that I hope will be meaningful to you. And so if you'll look at your handout, you'll see that in the box there, I have put in the entirety of the Lord's Prayer for us. All right. And so I have to laugh at this because the very first thing it says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Okay. So we could interpret that and say, don't go on and on and on with your prayers. And then we could go, wow, Mike, that was a really long prayer, okay? But not, thanks be to God, not an empty-phrased prayer as the Gentiles. Because when we stop and we think about what Mike just did and how he prayed on behalf of so many of us in this room and how he set a culture and context and a beautiful scenario of people feeling like, I can tell you what I'm struggling with, and I can have you join with me in prayer. But unfortunately, back then, the Gentiles, as they prayed, it was all so that other people could hear them and they could come across sounding really spiritual and really right on, okay? And so we realize that. It says that, "For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So we could say, well, you know, Mike could have just said, "Father, you know what the needs are. Amen." And yet, it's so beautiful for us to walk through those in the way that we did. So again, it's not saying just because the Lord already knows doesn't mean we don't lift those up to him and present those to him. And I'll use this word, in agreement with him, and we are trusting him. And so the beauty of this is that he then says, "Pray then like this." All right. And so I want us just to take a few moments to look at what he outlines here for us and how we are to pray. So he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so on your handout there, you'll see that it says he's not teaching us how to pray, but how to pray, not to lift up those empty phrases, but look at this, begin with worship, awe, and I use the word here that I want to see if you all are in agreement with, submission, okay? And so, again, I'm just real quickly, when you hear the word submission, where does that take you? Rebecca. Oh, wow. Uh-oh. I don't see a look of submission right there, but...
He meant his.
Yes. Okay. What else would you say? Where do you think of that? The word submission.
Authority.
Authority comes into play, doesn't it? Thank you, Dave.
I can't do it.
I can't do it. Okay. So there's an admission of our finality, or, you know, that we have, we're limited in that. Okay. One or two others. Yes. Say a little bit of relinquishment of control. Yes, thank you. Okay. Obedience. Okay, yes. So you take all these words, and unfortunately, oftentimes in our culture, submission is not a good word. You know, we take it as I don't want to submit to that. And yet here we are, that once we realize our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There is an acknowledgement of the greatness of who he is. There is a awe that should come forth from that, okay? And then the result of that should be for us to see him as he is, which then allows us to see us as we are, okay? Which is then, it's like, how can we not submit to him when we see his greatness, okay? And that's why this idea, your will be done, all right, which sounds so beautiful, doesn't it, on a Sunday morning when we have the opportunity to pray the Lord's Prayer, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I'm wondering, do you realize what you just said when you said, your will be done? What are we saying? Not mine. Okay. Now, again, if we think about his awe and the wonder that comes forth from that, then of course we want his will be done. But when we're living it out, we are regularly confronted with, actually, Lord, I'm hoping that your will agrees with my will. Okay, because unfortunately, as I say, in that, the assumption is that our will is what? We could say right. What else?
Selfish,
okay, yes. You know, it's for us. It's how I see it, and therefore the way that I see it is right. I want it, and therefore, dot, dot, dot. Okay, But here in the context of this beautiful scenario, we say, thy kingdom come, which we all want, don't we? Do we want it next week or tomorrow, or do we even want it today? You know, the truth is, yes, your kingdom come, but then, wait, you know, Jesus, you don't have to add the next phrase, do you? You know, your will be done. But yes, he does. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we get us here to the phrase that we're going to look at today. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. Before I go there and really delve into that, though, I want us to be able just to very quickly realize something. Now, I am getting ready to say something that I am admitting I have not done a tremendous amount of research, scholarly viewing, et cetera, that Jay would have done on this, perhaps David as well. But I would like you to think about this. Give us this day our daily bread. First request that I see, okay? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I'm wondering, I don't think Jesus is actually trying to prioritize these as what's they come. But forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then thirdly, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, friends, this is where I am adding my own thoughts to this that are not researched. But I will tell you, if I were to say, wow, he gave us three things there that we're to pray for, and the first one that he told us to pray for is our acceptance of praying for our daily bread, which tells me that there is a strong element to this that we have got to grasp. Because everything within us truly wants, and perhaps we would even say needs, more than just daily bread. And so we're going to look here and see exactly what all this means for us. So here we are. We want to ask the question, what does daily bread represent? All right. So on the practical side, we could say, well, daily bread addresses our physical need for food. It provides nourishment and then ultimately satisfaction. Okay? Now, again, applauding the Keiths for their giftedness here today, we could say, wow, thank you. You provided for the physical need, nourishment, and satisfaction, all right? And some of us may say in a not so healthy way, you know, or whatever, but we go like, thank you for that, the daily bread that's there. And many of you come here to expect that there's going to be some form of food and sustenance here for you. And so you come with thinking that, okay, to some degree, there's Sunday weekly food that's available, all right? Daily bread in that sense. Then I ask the question, what occurs when there is a lack of daily bread, okay? And we could say there's hunger, which then creates a forgetfulness, okay? Now, I'm wondering if you can help me with this. Why would I go from hunger to forgetfulness? What's the connection there?
Forgetting our blessings.
Forgetting our blessings. Okay, thank you, Steve. Yeah, Victor?
Forgetting that he frequently often provides those.
Okay. Yes, thank you, that he frequently often provides those for us. And just because it's not right there in front of us, because it does, all of a sudden, a bit of physical hunger begins to creep up within us, all of a sudden, it actually begins to blind us to who he is. The hunger begins to scream a louder message, and there you'll see the next word that comes is the result is grumbling. Okay? Now, again, just asking a simple question here. When you hear the word grumbling, what are some thoughts that come to your mind? What is grumbling? Joy?
It makes me think of the manna, the complaints.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. We're going to get down to that. You're exactly right. It's the manna, you know, and how when the Israelites were without. So I want to look at that verse here in just a second. But yes, Lisa? Okay, not being satisfied with what you have, and so therefore all of a sudden it starts to particularly or potentially be articulated in that grumbling sense, you know. I don't know why this is the way it is. Yeah, David?
You're grumbling against God is what you're doing.
You ultimately are grumbling against God, aren't you?
Yeah.
You are ultimately saying, you said you would give daily bread. Where is it? Okay, and so the result of this is it begins to take us away from our relationship with the Lord. Okay, so let's go where Joy was mentioning for us in Exodus chapter 16. Not going to teach this, just going to call out a few things. Mike?
One more thing. It's also daily.
Daily.
It's not a one-time event. It's not yesterday, it's not tomorrow, it's today.
That's right.
Help us to focus on these things.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Mike emphasized the today-ness of it, okay, which reminded me of a little bit of a cute story that I was kind of thinking in my head, which is this goes back, okay, close to 50 years ago, and that is there was people more dependent upon a 13-year-old kid than they were in a holy God to fulfill his promise. And the 13-year-old kid, his only responsible was delivering the daily newspaper. Okay? Now, if you think about this, people knew typically that by 7 a.m., that paper was going to be on their front porch. So all they did, casually, walk to the door, open it. Oh, there it is. Reach down, grab it, close the door. Daily food, as we say here, daily bread. They were much more anxious, impatient, close to grumbling about it, etc. You get where I'm going with that? There are things that, you know, we find ourselves satisfied over with on the daily bread, excuse me, daily other things, but the promise of daily bread strikes us at a very deep place. This is why I believe that in the context of the Lord's Prayer, after he sets the tone and pace for hallowed be thy name, he then goes to give us this day our daily bread, bringing that to our attention. And thank you all for singing today, okay? You add to our worship beautifully. All right, so here we go, Exodus 16. They set out from Elim, and the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, as David said over there just a minute ago, it's grumbling against God. Here it says against, you know, Moses and Aaron, but we know ultimately where it is. And the people said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to be full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with what? With hunger." Okay? All right, so obviously my words say there, even after the dramatic experience, and so I know we got everybody should be on the same page with this. What was the dramatic experience? Yeah, the parting of the Red Sea. This incredible rescue. where they had been led to a part of the Red Sea where it's like, oh, great, now our backs are against the wall and we have no place to go, and here come the Egyptians. And lo and behold, the parting of the Red Sea. Then they cross, the closing of the Red Sea, the enemies destroyed. Now they're in the wilderness, hopefully headed towards the Promised Land. But in this time of being in the wilderness, they were given the daily manna, which we'll see what he refers to later. But it's like, wow. And friends, we just had Easter Sunday here 2 weeks ago. And our attention is brought back to that dramatic rescue that we experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we are 2 weeks later. We could be, and oftentimes we are, just like the Israelites. Hunger sets in. Now we're blind, we've forgotten, and now we're grumbling. And I go, how sad is that? And frankly, I go, how guilty am I of that? For the reality here of us to be able to go, wow, Lord Jesus, I want to cling every single day to the dramatic rescue that took place on my behalf. And I want to remember it even when, help me out. I could say when I'm hungry, but let's broaden it out. Even when what? We go through trials. Anybody else want to say it a little bit differently? Go through pain. And sister, we know you've had some pain. Okay? So we're with you. Yes.
When you're in the valley of the shadow of death.
When you're in the valley of the shadow of death, yes. Wow.
Even when you're afflicted.
In plenty. Okay. Let's send Dick outside. We don't have to think like that.
Oh,
yeah. Okay. In plenty even, we grumble. Okay. It's never enough, is it? And so we go like difficult circumstances, valley of the shadow of death, pain, and then we go even in plenty. Yeah. Because something on our steak, you know, it was cooked instead of medium rare, it was medium. Yeah. And so we've got to be really aware of this. And so then we see here where Jesus makes some other comments for us that we want to hold on to. If you look with me and put your hand out at Mark chapter 8. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. Okay? Now, I know there's enough of us that have had family, you know, trips, driving in the car, and it's like, you forgot what? You know, and you know, the next thing you know, we've got this wonderfully blessed family. They're in the car, and now they're all grumbling because why? You know, well, you forgot the pacifier. Okay, well, that could be a problem. Okay. You forgot the candy bars or whatever, you know, and next thing we're all grumbling. But he says here, they're in the boat with one loaf of bread. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. All right? So I'm thinking that's probably a rather polite way of saying what they were doing about discussing no bread. Because usually in that scenario, what does the discussion, when there is no bread, what does the discussion have in it?
Blame.
Whose fault is it? It's like, why didn't you? And the next thing you know, community or relationships are askew because somebody forgot. And there they are discussing. Okay? And so, as I said, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? And then, friends, we've got to remember this. Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Okay? So he's talking to the disciples here about what they have seen and what they've experienced. And he's asking, do you not see? Do you not hear? Do you not remember? And friends, I could stand here and say the same thing. Here we are 2 weeks later after Resurrection Sunday. And again, please know, Pat Hoban needs to be standing in front of me as well as being the one speaking right now. It's so easy for us to do, to forget, not remember, not see. And then he goes through this. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And that reality for them is that he has shown them, I can provide. Do you not think that I can't take this one loaf of bread here in this boat and multiply it for the satisfaction of all of us? And do you not remember what I did that was so miraculous that we fed all those thousands of people? You saw it yourself. This is not that, wow, everybody thinks, gosh, I didn't know there was a bakery nearby. But they had seen it themselves and go, okay, this Jesus that we're following on two occasions has multiplied the bread to feed the thousands. And now here we sit. And can you not imagine what the walk of faith, if the belief had been, oh, Jesus, here's the one loaf. If you could multiply that, we sure would be grateful. But then not with some just childish expectation, but a heart filled with gratitude. Oh, Jesus, would you be so kind to multiply this for us so that we could all be fully satisfied? Because we remember when you did it for the thousands, and we know you can do that. And we don't doubt your love for us here today. And I just keep coming back and saying, friends, we were sitting in that boat. And I know you're going to get tired of me saying this, and we're sitting here 2 weeks after Resurrection Sunday. And we go, oh my goodness, was that worship service not absolutely unbelievable? And did we not come face to face with, hallowed be thy name, and a readiness to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and a readiness to say, give us this day our daily bread. But 2 weeks later, where's the bread? And so I could have gone on with this, as we know that Jesus claims, John 6:35, to say, I am the bread of life. And I have to hope that we believe that. And then the beauty of what we do here frequently and what we did at Maundy Thursday to serve communion on Maundy Thursday. Would somebody tell me why in the world would we serve communion on Maundy Thursday? Say it louder.
Last Supper.
It's the Last Supper. We remember what he did for us, and we're actually partaking of that. We are drawing ourselves into an intimate identity with that. And hopefully we left with hearts that were incredibly filled with gratitude on Maundy Thursday, which is why then the worship on Sunday just elevates us to the highest level. And so we're getting to the heart of what I want to try to communicate today. There is a part of me that says, today I'm comfortable with the death and life to come because I'm fully committed to trust him, to him, and trust that he is my Savior. So, you know, it's that reality that says, oh yeah, I can't do anything about getting into heaven. It's all up to him. And thanks be to God, he's already done all the work for me, so I can rest in that. And I am fully assured of my salvation, et cetera. And I could go on and preach it and preach it and preach it with great confidence, great security. And so if I say, yes, the afterlife, I rest in the finished work of the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. But then I have to say again, but today, give us this day our daily bread. And as I write there, now that is tough. Because it's not something in the future that I am so dependent upon that I have to acknowledge he has done it and provided for me, but it's right now. And that's how most of us, unfortunately, live our lives, is we are so implanted into the present that we now take back responsibility, control. We let our hunger, we let our desires, we let what goes on to the word, our needs, begin to drive and control us. And so as I said there, I need to see it. I need to know it is there. Yes, I know I'm called to walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm much more at ease when the cupboard is full. Joy?
That daily thing is not just for our physical needs, but our spiritual needs. We can't stockpile it.
Thank you. Yes.
Has to be that daily reliance. And then also harkens back to the two examples, the forgetfulness right after the miracle and the feeding of the 5,000, the forgetfulness after the parting of the Red Sea, takes me back to a phrase you like to use a lot. And when we get that entitlement that you often say, what have you done for me lately?
Oh, boy. Thank you. Yeah. What have you done for me lately? Okay. And what she also said, you know, is that this is not just about our physical needs, but it is also the daily bread is also broad enough that it is about every need in our lives that we need in every day and every moment, which includes our spiritual needs. Yeah, Bobby? Yes.
Plan for the future, make sure everything's taken care of instead of relying on God's provision.
Yes.
God's timing. And it's, I'm not trying to be cavalier in saying it because I have a difficult time living it, but I think we're called to live for God's provision on a daily basis.
Thank you, brother. So we live in this unique balance, don't we? Where, as Bobby said, we're called to live on God's daily provision, and yet we want to be good stewards of our money. We want to be planning ahead and having all that, but not having it control us. Okay? Steve.
The other interesting aspect is the form of grumbling.
Okay.
It took place because it was nostalgia.
Yes.
The remembrance of the good old days.
Yes.
And a lot of what's driving us today, socially, politically, is the remembrance, maybe false remembrance, of the good old days.
Thank you, brother. Yes. So if you couldn't hear that, he talked about the what happened with the Israelites is it took them to nostalgia, which was the good old days, which was they were in slavery. But at least they had food, you know. And so for us, there is that thing, you know, we look backwards and, well, if it was just like this, and it's kind of like, friends, we were always looking in the same way. Yes, maybe your circumstances were different and a little bit better, but we don't want to get ourselves where we live with that kind of just out and out lie that, oh, it sure was better in the past. Or if this just would occur, it would be so much better in the future. Kathy?
And I'm just thinking about when he talks about being the bread of life, along with what he is saying here in this passage, is do we even, and I will say, do I look at all the scriptures that explain what that looks like?
Yes.
Like in Corinthians, where it talks about love, that is who Jesus is.
Yes.
Patient, kind, all of those different things.
Thank you.
Because that is who he is, and it brings me
gratefulness. Thank you. Yes, so we have to continue. And Angel, give me just a second to make sure everybody heard that. What Kathy said was just that, you know, we have to remember and go back to other scriptures that provide us the deeper base of understanding and the fullness of who Christ is, and to see that he is love. And we see the definition of love, and we can go, okay. And we don't make it about our circumstances. We make it about something way bigger than that. Okay, Angela?
Yeah, I've just been thinking about Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So I think all these situations we find ourselves in are just God's teaching us.
Yes, okay. So beautiful what Angela just shared with us from Philippians chapter 4. She started in verse 11, and it's that, you know, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, okay? And some people have done such a good job of underlining that verse that they've actually just marked it out, okay? Yeah, I don't want to think about that. But Angela does such a beautiful job of calling us to, you know, seeing that we can trust him in any and every circumstance. Bill?
I think on the same level, I think of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ is talking about the birds and the flowers and so on.
Yes. Yes.
Provided for and so on, but your Father who's in heaven provides all these things.
Yes.
All the time.
Yes.
And when you look at birds or flowers, you think, if you think about them, they're not looking for those things.
Okay.
They're just doing it.
That's right. Yeah.
And so it's back to this contentment, which at the end of it all is about faith.
Yes, thank you.
Faith is being fed, and our faith is what we're living by.
Okay. Okay, so Bill is saying that it is faith that we're, you know, need to be living by, and not just in the expectation of some of our needs to be met in the way we think that they should. All right, which is a nice segue to where I want to go here to land the plane. And while you use the word faith there, Bill, if you'll allow me, I'm just going to do a little semantical change to trust, okay? And we have here that what is at play oftentimes is trust and control, okay? And I trust people who are what?
Trustworthy,
okay? Who, say it again, Dick?
Sinners.
Yes, unfortunately, some of them have to be sinners, okay? But, you know, I would say, I could look throughout this room and go, there's so many of you that I would trust in some very deep and significant ways because you have proven yourself trustworthy. Not perfect, but trustworthy. But here what we are talking about is trust in the one who is trustworthy and who is perfect, okay? And who knows all things and knows what's in our best interest, all right? But follow me if you would, because I know that this is where I'm getting ready to venture off into a very counselor-y part of my lesson, okay? Some of you may doze off, and that's okay, all right? But look at what we find here. Oftentimes, it is trust and control. When we find ourselves feeling like I need control, not just to desire, I need control, okay? Because what is the lie or the belief that we think that when we have control, what's the upside?
I get my way.
Thank you. Anne says, I get my way. And friends, that is so far more deeply rooted in our lives that we want to admit. It is something that has to be laid down on the altar every single day. It is why we start out with, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. All right, so here we go. It says, control provides protection from getting hurt or looking foolish. Yes, I do believe that control will potentially fill the cupboard for me, so that I don't have to depend, that I can see it with my eyes, which is walking by sight, not by faith, okay? But I said there are two things that I need you all to know from a counselor's standpoint. You have got to hear this as loudly and as clearly as I can say it. We have such a strong desire not to get hurt. And we have such a strong desire not to look foolish. And in both of those cases, when I go there, I am so guilty of making other people G-O-D in my life. I don't want to look foolish in front of you. Instead of, I know who I am, you can think what you want. I'd like you to think well, but even if I look like a blooming idiot up here, I'll have to live with that. And so we follow me with me as we go through this, and I know we're about ready to get that hand signal from Bobby back there. Don't want to get hurt. Just follow this with me. If I get hurt, I will need comfort, and that is the last thing I want to need from anybody. Okay? And I see Lynn Sheehan and Dave Holden here, and I might be guilty right now of just missing some others. The Reagans, of course, and their dear friends. But those of us that are in the counseling field, and we would go, wow, yeah. Many, many people do not want to have to be put in a place of comfort because when they desperately needed comfort as a child, nobody was there for them. And so they learned how to get by in life without needing anybody when they were hurting. And so follow with me. They don't want to be vulnerable. If I am vulnerable, then someone will take advantage of me. I have to be on guard at all times. And the most frequent way that we do that is I'm going to live life with my back against the wall and be on guard and ready for what may come my way. Don't want to be exposed. If I am exposed, then people will see who I really am and they will reject me. I have to keep up my image and manage what people think of me. Don't want to be seen. If I am seen, then people will have expectations of me, and I will disappoint them. If I disappoint them, then they will leave me. And then look at these. Don't want to have hope. If I have a hope, I'm setting myself up for great disappointment. If I get disappointed, I will need to be comforted, and I don't want to need anybody. I don't know if y'all can hear this to the degree I'm trying to communicate that. But if you're following me, even if it's just as you are listening and trying to understand, how tragic and sad is this? That there would be one person in this room that this might be applicable to. And to think that, tracing back to give us our daily bread, and that panic that can come, that these are some of the things that I need to tell you can result. And then we get to the last one. After I don't want to have hope, I don't want to trust. If I have to trust someone, and look at this, I did not put this in here lightly, even God, then life would really be crazy. Deep down, I trust no one, not even God. Oh, do I trust him for my eternal salvation? Yes, absolutely. Do I trust him for daily provision? H-E-double-L, no. That's my job. I'm pretty good at it, too. Or, if you'll allow me, to ask all of you to turn to the front page. And I'd like for us to recite together in closing the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all again for the privilege to be here. Blessings to you as you go on to your day.